So now a really seemingly insulting question. And it's important to ask it specifically this way. Who or what is most important? Didn't ask who or what is most important to you. Didn't say, what do you think is most important? We just said, who or what is most important, right? In other words, what actually is, who actually is most important? Whether we recognize it, whether we acknowledge it, whether we are involved with it, whether we participate or not. What is, who is most important? God's people, unlike all others, are empowered by God, created first, then saved or brought to him as they are responding to him and chosen by him. They are empowered to know the answer to that question. We're going to talk about that today. Because actually, can I share something with you? How do you know, how do we, any of us know, we have the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm in the church and, okay, all right. Humans, creations of God, who did not make themselves, as Mr. Christensen pointed out, all you have to do is look at society, look at creation, and you can see there's a dramatic difference between what man is doing and what God did and is still doing, and we are without excuse. So we are created. Humans are built, created, sustained, and for a purpose, with a great potential beyond our imaginations. As a matter of fact, so far beyond, human beings actually think it's blasphemy to talk about. To be raised from this physical experience to understanding and therefore deciding to participate in a different kind of life, not a little bit different, not something we do when we come to services, not something on holy days, not something we think about when we need help, but a different life, not like it ever was before. Empowered to do that, which humans don't have that power to do. It's a life that's given through the power of God's Spirit, and therefore it is, that life that's given by God is, number one, owned by him, and he has the right to do the strangest thing if we want him to, if we allow him to, if we participate with him in doing. He will share you. He will share you with every other creature. How many human creatures are on the earth? Well over 7 billion, and you're being shared with them if you will let him do it. If you will join with him in doing what he's doing, he's giving them life. Christ did this, does this. It's an eternal way of life. It's a completely different society than human society even understands. Human society is trying to fix everything. Human society doesn't know what they're doing. They're undereducated, under-talented, under-experienced, impotent, and temporary. Human beings have never fixed the society, but you know, you could say they really have tinkered with it till it's really bad. So all this exquisitely different living, this different living that is happening, or should be happening, in the church, where we're being given for the good of God's kingdom family, that's all empowered by the power, not of the universe, more than that, but of heaven as well. Everything that's in heaven, it's all being powered by God's power, by his Spirit. This is bigger than being in a church. This is bigger than understanding doctrine. This is bigger than being a little bit different than we were before. This is a new life entirely. And oh, by the way, no fear, no worry about self, no self-defense, and actually understanding who's in charge all the time. Where would a human being get thoughts like that? Not from inside them. And you don't need me to explain this, but you and I have all watched people just give up. And why did they give up? Because they lost the reality of what we're saying. They gave up knowing who's superior. What was the question we asked? What is, or who is, the most important? God has another way of putting that. Christ says it about himself. The Father says it about himself, and Christ says it about the Father. Their goal is to become all in all, meaning the most important thing of all for all. Well, that's quite a little goal. Not running for office here. This is about being the most important. Well, here's the trick to this, if you will, the helping words. He already is all in all. He is everything important. He is the most important. He already, the Father and Jesus Christ, is. The only problem is we just don't recognize it. And that's where our problem comes in understanding the way the Holy Spirit works. We have to recognize and follow. But, Master, I would like to know how to enter into eternal life. Well, deny yourself. Want to do that? Deny yourself and take up your cross. Oh, no, not doing that. And follow me. Because I don't have any place to lay my head, but I want you to live my life. Not a good deal. Yes, it is. It's eternal thinking. So, God's power, which grants life, if you want to think about what that means, God's power that grants life, created you, brought you forth from your mother, gives you life every breath you breathe, every the next breath too. He grants that life. If you want to know how much that means, how valuable it is, imagine not breathing the next breath. Not having the next heartbeat. Because everyone who has ever lived, including Juanita Homan, went through that. No more breath, no more heartbeat. Stop. Imagine you being that way. Can you be thankful for that next breath, the next heartbeat? Can you recognize where it's coming from? Okay. It teaches. This power teaches us. It imparts life, and it empowers God's good, which we don't have, in humans. And Christ instructed us to address that as often as we pray. Because don't forget, the disciples went to him and said, could you teach us, Master, how to pray? So he said, after this manner, and he went through a list of things that we are considering priorities. And at the end of it, he said, address the Father and say, yours is the kingdom. Not the kingdoms, yours is the kingdom. And the power, yours is. Not some other power, yours is the power. Over all, it's over us. And yours is the glory, the credit for all of that. Why would we need to say that? It's because this thing doesn't work like his does. We have to remind ourselves and remind him that we remind ourselves of who he is. So, want a title? His is the power. What's the most important thing? Him. Follow him. His is the power. So our first division, if you will, is not about us at all. There's only three things here, so we'll be done in about 10 minutes. Anyway, the first thought, though, is about God. Because until we get it settled who he is and what he's doing for us and with us, we can't figure out what we're supposed to do anyway. So the first idea, the first division of concepts here, and we're going to give some scriptures, the power of God enables his designed creation plan. The power of God enables, makes possible, his designed creation plan. Remember we said the purpose of human life, is the goal for human life is that God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom. That's his desire. He would have all people to be saved. So let's turn over to John 5. John 5. John 5, let's not speculate on it. Let's just look at it and see what it says here in John 5, verse 26. John 5, verse 26, because it brings up questions and thoughts and a lot. John 5, verse 26. John 5, 26. For the Father has life in himself. He's not getting life from anywhere. He has life in himself. So he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So he doesn't have life coming from anywhere either. He has life in himself, however that works. Well, then you have to draw a conclusion. Just common sense. Where does life come from? They don't have it coming to them. Where does life come from? Them. They are the source of you. You are because they are. Well, you have to add something else, and that is that they care to have you be. Okay, let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We're talking about God now, not you or me. Matthew 19. This is about God. Let's get this straight first. Who is God? What's he doing? God enables his design creation plan. He does this. We don't do this. We participate in it. We could respond to it. Matthew 19, verse 17. Matthew 19, 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? He enables the power by the Spirit to be good. Well, that's kind of about us. Really? No, not really. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good. Nobody but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. So the power of God enables his design creation plan to have life in himself, therefore life imparted to those he chooses, and good given to them. Any good, including Christ's good, came from the Father. Also, it empowers being given and sharing grace. Let's go there. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. The power of God enables the sharing and the giving of grace. What's grace? Well, easiest way to put it is, we have to understand our place in the universe, so let's say it this way. Grace is the Father and Jesus Christ bending down to help the inferior. That's what grace is. Undeserved help for the inferior from the superior. Oh, okay. So, but he empowers being able to share and give that. That's 2 Timothy 1. In verse, I'm going to go back here. I'm in the wrong place. 2 Timothy 1. First Timothy. That's no good. That won't help anybody. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. See, we're cutting into the thought here. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us? Notice that's past tense. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So we didn't deserve this, but according to his own purpose. So this is about God, not us, and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So he's empowering us, this relationship with us, because of him. He's doing this. He also not only is giving and sharing grace, but he teaches and enables good. That comes from God. Look at this, Romans 7. We already covered it, but let's do it anyway. Romans 7. I'm going to turn the pages so fast, I'm going to start tearing them, this Bible. So Romans 7, verse 24. Romans 7, 24. Am I right? Am I in the right place? Oh, here, I'm not in the right place. There we go. Okay. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul talking about being good, but not being good himself, of himself, but being good because God put it there. Romans 7, verse 24, and this is a different take on what we saw when Christ said, don't call me good. Romans 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man. This is 25 years after the resurrection, by the way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? So he's dying. He knows he can't stop it. He is corrupted and corrupting. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve myself the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the only way out is because God enables good in a person. It's the only way. Well, when do I get some credit? When do I get, I'm giving up everything. You don't. I don't. We are created to be members of his family. He's doing this. That's what we're trying to point out. And then he is also empowering the creation of many to share all God's righteousness with all who will share it. So what? He is creating many to be able to, be enabled to share God's righteousness with all who will share it. That's a lot of sharing. Yeah, that's the point of a society we don't understand. That's in Philippians 2. And by the way, Philippians 2 is something we'll cover a couple times today. We'll go back there, but not right now. Philippians 2, right away at the beginning of Philippians 2. And anytime you see the word therefore, you want to pay attention to what went before it. But anyway, Philippians 2, verse 1. If, therefore, in verse 1 of Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation or comforting in Christ, if any comfort or love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's anything where we can contact God's DNA, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Huh. Where's my individuality in this? Let's keep going. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, these are some highfalutin words here. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now, in English, what we just read is deeply, severely understated. This is what God is, what we just read. This is it. Esteeming others, giving up himself, sharing himself, and teaching us to do the same thing for everyone else. That's what God is. And in Greek, you can read it. You can see it very much differently than that. Now, as an aside, it really is not that much aside. I would like to do you, and let's do each other a favor here. This is something that God did to humanity, not necessarily for them yet, because it's something you get a little grin when you go into this. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3, Ecclesiastes 3rd chapter. God is so loving. He is so desirous of empowering humanity, all of it. The humanity that crucified Christ, the humanity that wants to kill itself, the humanity that wants God off the earth, that humanity. He is so caring, so loving, so graceful, so merciful, so supportive, if you will, by giving of himself for them to have life, even to spit in his eye, or imagine the ear isn't there at all, so there is no eye to spit it. He cares for them so much. We're about to see two verses you might want to have as memory scriptures. Two verses, one here and one in the New Testament, that show something God did that nobody knows about, but it's in everybody. He has given every human being ever to draw breath a gift, and they don't know it's there, and they don't know what it means. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. We're still talking about God, what he's doing. Let's get this settled. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. So there's this desire in a human, the mindset, the dream, if you will, that they will never die. So they make up things like going to hell if you're bad, going to heaven when you're good, turning into a horse when you're reincarnated, or a fly, they make up things. But still, he put in them a sense of eternity. Does your cat or your dog have a sense of eternity? They don't even have a sense of death. They're puzzled by it. When another animal dies, they're puzzled by it. Okay. We have a sense of eternity in us. He put that there. Why would he do that? Because of our purpose. Let's go to the other memory scripture, Acts 17. Acts 17. If you know these two things, if you can fall back on these two things, you may go through what some have called the second conversion. Acts 17, verse 27. Acts 17, 27. Paul is on Mars Hill. He's explaining to the great philosophers of the world who they didn't know, the God they didn't understand, the God they put a statue up to. And they said, well, tell us about that one. Acts 17, verse 27, is talking about humanity. He says to them, so that they should seek the Lord. Why would you put eternity in someone's heart? So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Yes, but my being has to do with my job, and I have bills to pay, and I have a health problem. No. That's not the most important. That's why we talk about that. What's the most important? In him we live and move. In other words, we actually are animated. We can function and have our being, which in Greek means we have a purpose. We may not know our purpose, but we have one, and we have a sense of it. Because we have a sense of eternity. That's how much God cares for us, even though we don't care for him as human beings. So now God has chosen, he's reached out, and he's taken your life, and he's made it open to understanding that we just went through. Because I don't think you're going to argue with anything we just went through. But the world would. I don't think any of those philosophers on Mars Hill were converted over this comment. And by the way, he goes on to say that don't even your own philosophers say that you are the children of God? Yeah. So what? That's just figurative. It's certainly not literal. What a silly idea that a human being would be a child of God. And yet you understand it. By the way, that's an important fact. We're going to get to that in a little bit. So our first thought today, our first division, that was it. The power of God enables his design creation plan. And it's all based on giving himself, teaching the creation to do the same. He gives himself. Life comes from him. Good life, very good life comes from him. And because he's sharing himself, well, good. Glad he's giving me things. Now I don't have to do that. What's the most important thing? Becoming like him. Bringing many sons and daughters into glory in his kingdom, becoming like him. But I have other concerns. No, not really. Imagine that next breath, not being there. Okay, so our second concern, our second division of his is the power. That second division is the power of God enables humans to accept and live his life. Before we get to it, let me just tell you we're going to have to roll over a couple of thoughts. And whether or not you want to admit it to yourself or others, there will be a point as what we're going to go through here as we talk about God enabling us to accept and live his way of life, where we can either say, you know what, I really don't know how to do that, or I got it, no problem. It's one of the two. Well, let's consider that we don't know how to do that, that God has to show us, and biblically he does, how to do this, how to recognize his spirit, how to recognize him as primary, how to recognize that all the time, and leave that world behind and still love it. Not want it, love it, like God does. Okay, so it's just a process. It's a simple process, as always. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Probably know where we're going anyway, but actually no. Matthew 6. So there are three things here. 1, 2, and 3. Let me go back over to Matthew 6. We'll be able to find. There we go. Okay. The power of God enables humans to accept and live his life. So how does that work? Well, Matthew 6 is the first thing. There's nothing to it, by the way. This is easy. This is the kind of thing that happens, you know, just basically when you begin to come into the church. Reject your life. Reject it. Wait a minute. I have to defend my life. I have to provide for my life. It's valuable. The law says so. I saw it on TV. My life has value. Instagram, there's pictures of me. No, reject your life. What? All right. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, some say, I would rather rule in hell than kneel in heaven. Okay, the problem with that is, number one, you're not going to go there in either case. But second of all, you're already a slave. World, you're already enslaved to the God of the world. So you're going to serve a God no matter what. Yeah, but I'm used to this. Well, get unused to it. Deny, reject your life. We will get to how God gets you to do that. We'll get to that, God willing, today. Somewhere probably around 5:30. Okay, so that's the first thing, reject your life. Nothing to it, right? Easy. You wrote that down, didn't you? Okay, then second, there's just more to this, right? The second thing is follow. Follow the one who has the power of reality. And maybe we ought to change that word from the truth to reality, because we've been using the word truth all through our life in the church. And what God is actually saying to, in another way, don't forget it's another language anyway, is I show you reality, not my reality, not a higher reality, reality. I am the way, the reality, and the life. See? What is reality? Not this, not this stuff. Well, you won't die. And you'll be like God. You can decide good and evil. That's not real. After 6,000 years of human history, we figured that out. We do die, and we don't know good and evil, except for those who say, yes, we do. And, you know, by the way, let me define that for you. You know, let me tell you when you're bad. Don't worry about me, but I'll tell you about you. Mark 8. Mark 8. If it isn't in the Bible, we can go ahead and philosophize all we want. It's just not reality. Mark 8. Reject your life first, and then second, take up the life. I said follow the one, but that's the third thing. Take up your life of being given for the life of the world. Take up a life, a way of life of being given away, being shared for the life of the world. Because don't forget, Christ did this. So reject first your life. Second, take up another life, another way of life. This is Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. We'll get to the following thing in a second. Mark 8, verse 34. And then, oh, where are we here? Mark 8, 34. I think that's right. Yeah. Okay, here we go. And when he had called the people, there are various explanations of this incident. Sometimes he calls them, in one account, he calls the apostles to himself privately. Sometimes he calls those who are close. But here it is, when he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, is that you? I want to ask, is that you? Well then, deny himself. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Well, this is a little bit too much. First of all, I have to deny myself, reject my own life, and also now I have to be willing to completely give myself up for others who may want me dead. Certainly hate me. Uh-huh. That's what it says. Yeah. Then finally, the last one is follow the one who has the power of reality. Follow him, this one who has the power of life, reality. Because why? Because why? Because God gives everything anyway. So follow the one who's giving everything. You don't have to worry about yourself. Sure I do. I have to make a living. I have to be responsible to society. All right, look, Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. See, now we could misunderstand this verse. We could, so it takes a little bit of context here. Understand, okay, so here's a human being born of a virgin who has now been raised by a good Jewish couple, realizes he is the son of the creation, the creator, the living one who never dies. He knows who he is. And he understands what right is, and he has never sinned. This one. He becomes a responsible citizen. He's called a carpenter in the Gospels, but in fact, actually, that's a general mason. He's more of a contractor than just a carpenter. You know how you know that? Not a lot of wood in the Middle East. So he's a stonemason. He's a contractor of probably a house builder, a building builder, and he's probably an architect. Kind of sounds like God would take a job like that. Anyway, this is what he does. Very responsible, clearly, because he has the means to say, I'm going to put that all aside, and I'm going to go for 3.5 years and tell the world the kingdom of God is near. And then they'll kill me. So he has resources. He's responsible. He's an example of responsibility and righteousness. And then he says this. He says this thing. Matthew 8, verse 20. Matthew 8, 20. A young man came up and said, I want to follow you. And he says, foxes, where are we here? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, that's a strange thing to say to somebody. You've been an example of responsibility. You're a good citizen. You had a business. You must have saved up some money. You have some resources. What are you talking about? You don't have anywhere to lay your head. Okay, remember what he said to and how he assigned the disciples first to go out and then again a second time with the apostles. Don't take any money with you. Don't take a second cloak. Don't take a second set of sandals. Don't be concerned about where you will sleep or where you will eat. Why would he do that? It's because human beings need to understand where their life comes from. They were sent, and he asked them after they came back, did you want for anything? And they said, no. Huh. So he's telling this young man, you come with me, you're going to live a life of trusting the highest power to give you life the next moment, Remember the phrases like, don't worry about tomorrow, tomorrow will take care of itself? Why talk like that? It's because we live on God's time, in God's favor, or being used by God, spent by God, shared by God, maybe not live the next day. Well then, why don't I just quit everything and, you know, get a knapsack and go on the road and wait for people to give me money? There have been a couple of religions that have taught that. That's not what this means, clearly. What this means is don't rely on yourself. Remember, you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. Okay, all right. Now this is speaking here very clearly of a brand new way of life, another kind of living, another society, completely different mindset, where we're not protecting ourselves, we're not worried, we're not afraid, we are what? Under God now. God's in charge. Our life, we're not in charge of our life. What? We're not in charge of our life. God is. Let's go back to John 16. We're over in John there a little bit. There we go. Let's go back to John 16. Because this thing about the Spirit of God is that, remember, the Spirit of God is actually alive. It is the DNA, the life of the Father coming to us through the Son. It is the life of God. The life of God that creates the universe and everything in it, sustains it, planned it, has goals for it, will remake it, and gives you your ability to think, to function, and understand his purpose and join with him in it. How many get that opportunity? How many? So this is a new life here. We're in John 16. The one to follow, the way to follow, the one to follow, is the one who's in us. Well, we don't know who's in us. We don't necessarily sense it. We don't know about it necessarily. Well, there are some standards that will help us with this. With this brand new life, this another approach to him. John 16 in verse 13. John 16, 13. However, John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you all things to come. It will glorify me, meaning Christ, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Sharing again, what's that about? Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. So again, sharing of him and declaring it to you. The words of life. That's the word. The Spirit and the word together grant life. My words are spirit and life, he said. Oh, okay. So what he's done now is he's saying here, you will be empowered to know what you didn't before. Okay, let's look at it this way. Once in a while, in the counseling for baptism, someone will say, I'm not sure that I am being called by God. Sometimes a person will come and say, I'm not sure my baptism was valid. And the quickest way to deal with that, if someone ever says that to you, is, do you understand what God's doing, building a family, creating a kingdom, and taking over his creation again? Do you understand that? And they, I can tell you, if they're concerned about their conversion, if they say that, they will say, yeah, I understand that. You say, well, then you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. Do you have the Spirit? Yeah. What are you doing about it? That's the question we're talking about today. That's what God did on Pentecost. Interestingly, though, what we covered yesterday with Mr. Alessandro has to do with how he shows us the Spirit. And that has to do with how do we do the next steps? Because he is in charge. Remember, we can't work this up or know enough scriptures or figure it out or pray enough or attend enough holy days to make that step into becoming like him. He does this. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to it. And oh, by the way, simple. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Because we're almost getting to that place that shows how God triggers us. But see, the thing is, we have to be brought in our lives, our personal lives with God, to the place where we can take what he shows us. Obeying God, working to continue to change, being of God's faith, trusting that God's in charge of our lives, doing that sometimes for decades, certainly years. And then, the next step. 2 Corinthians, almost there. 2 Corinthians 5, let's go to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, again, talking about what's come before this. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in, and by the way, when you see that, this, if anyone is in Christ, that means living due to, because of. So you're not living knowing about Christ, you're not living loving Christ, you're not living in, you know, in conversation with Christ. You are alive because of him. You are alive, really alive, in reality, due to him. That's what that means. Therefore, if anyone is alive due to Christ, he is a new creation. Huh. Now, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed, he's saying that to the church. These are people who have God's Spirit. These are people who are trying. They're not trying very hard in Corinth, but still they're trying. Old things have passed away. What old things? The world and our worship of it. Ourselves and our worship of that. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where else is that said? Behold, all things have become new. Where else is that said? It's said at the recreation in Revelation 21. You are becoming new, like God is making the whole creation over to be new. That's how big a deal this is. All things have become new to that one who he's making new. Now we're getting to that place here, coming, that triggers this change in ultimate priorities so that priorities become very clear. All this stuff is possible and enabled. All of this process, all of this interaction with God is possible, and it's enabled through God's power in you. God does it with us. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter, I'm in the 1 Peter, that won't help. 2 Peter. By the way, does it help you at all that a speaker will turn in the Bible with you instead of just, you know what I'm saying? That they take the time to turn in the Bible with you? Does that help you? I think it does, instead of just reading the verses. All right. 2 Peter 1. Now let's go to verse 2 here. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Now we're talking about power now. And the word is dunamis, or dynamic in Greek. 2 Peter 2. I'm in 1 Peter. That won't help. Why am I over the 1 Peter? Keep doing that. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Okay. Grace, meaning God leaning down, bending down to the inferior to help, and peace, which in the clearest meaning of Greek is unity. God leaning down to help the inferior with unity. Be multiplied to you. To you. And in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power, dunamis, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Yes, but I know there are other things. There are no other things. There's no other things. This is the most important. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, meaning crediting him, and virtue, which is absolute purity and perfection, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Others don't get that. This is another being, the creator of all things. You get to partake of that, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Let's correct that sentence a second. Escape the world, the corruption in the world through lust. That lust is talking about anything that draws our attention and misdirects us away from God. You've escaped that. You're not in it anymore. You don't have to listen to the world anymore. You don't have to. The world doesn't have any call on you. You don't have to be afraid because the world tells you. You need to be afraid. No, there's no fear in love. So what have we done? Well, we take a look at the fact that God enables his design creation plan, and he also enables humans to accept and live his plan. And our third division of thought here is that the power of God's Spirit guides us. It guides us into being given as he is, to being given as he is being given. I don't know if I want to live in a society where I'm being given away. Well, number one, in a society where we're eternal, you never run out of resources. Second of all, we're learning that lesson now by proving to ourselves with God that we will run out of resources, if necessary, to the death. Why? Because he renews us. He does that. That's what this is about. He's in charge of our life, not us. So the power of God's Spirit guides us into being given as he is. How to respond to God's Spirit power in you? How to do that? Well, first, this is a conscious effort on our part, acknowledging such power over everything. Some things, a little bit of things, everything. God is over everything that's over us, including heavenly realms, God's overwhelming superiority because he made it and he continues it. He designed it, he created it, he sustains it for his purpose to become, by life from him, his eternal family. Now that's a remarkable and incomprehensible reality. It just is. And God actually gets us to the place where we can go, well, yeah, all right, we're going to get there. It's accomplished through God's work, through this dunamis, this DNA, this spirit of God in us, through Christ. It teaches us, it converts us to brand new life. It transforms many who will aid in teaching others to do the same. Let's go to Ephesians 2. We're working up to it here. Ephesians 2. When we look at it, you're going to go, ah, I've seen that before. Well, no. Ephesians 2. Here it is. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. So, I have my problems, okay, and troubles and stresses and trying to pray and people need stuff and trying to study and people need more stuff. And trying to get things done and, oh, no, they don't want to do that because I run a company. So, wow, easy to be distracted. And, oh, by the way, oh, yeah, there are prayer requests. There are people in the church who, yeah, okay, I'll get to that. Something wrong with this? Does that sound like that's not right? Shouldn't we be concentrating on what's important? That's first. Your mind, Your mind actually can do that. God empowers your mind. It's a super mind to be able to concentrate, and everything is under God. In all things, do them as to Christ. Oh, yeah. Don't let the world tell you you can't do it. God enables you to do it. Ephesians 2, and this is important. And there are two pieces of verse that are important here that kind of wake us up. This isn't it, though, but this is what wakes us up of being getting ready to hear the truth. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. You didn't build yourself in. You have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together. By who? You? Me? No, God grows into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, so this isn't really just about me. Bingo. You and God alone, like Bill Cosby's Noah. Oh, it's going to rain forever? God, just you and me, right? Just you and me? No, it's not. It never was like that. That may seem funny. It's just wrong. It's not reality. Now go back to Romans 12. And you go, oh, I know where you're going to Romans 12. No, we don't. Romans 12. Go back to Romans. So now we're being built together, with Christ being the chief of the building. We're being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So he's going to put his Spirit in this dwelling place, and we're parts of it. Yeah, but I don't want to be part of it. I want to be my... No, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me... In other words, here's Paul speaking to the church at Rome, saying, God bent down to help me, the inferior, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh, well, that's kind of an understated reality. The job of not being carnal human is to stop thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith, not all the faith there is. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, built into a holy temple as parts and members one of another. On the night of Passover, Christ asked God, may they be one with us as we are with each other. But we're still parts, though. The enabling of this new life within us is also leading us to motivation, if we'll listen. 1 John 3, and no, we're not going to the place in 1 John 3, we always go. 1 John 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. You walk out of here today unchanged. You weren't listening. God is talking to you about your life with him. The Spirit of God is actually dynamically changing the church. You talk to someone who's been around a few decades, and they'll tell you, this isn't at all like it was. We are understanding God and our relationship with him vastly differently. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, 1 John 3, 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name, the I am, that's his name, believe that he is the source of all things, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What did he say? Love each other as I have loved you. He gave himself completely up. That's how we are to love each other. We're being built together. We are members one of another. It's not just about us individually. Now, he who keeps the commandments abides or lives in him, due to him, and he in him. And by this we know that he lives in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you want to know where that's at, that says that the Spirit witnesses with your spirit, don't turn there. Romans 8:16. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's blasphemy to most theologians, first of all. And second of all, most people don't know it's in the Bible. You understand being called and being chosen to be a member of the God family, a son of God, literally members of the family of God. Forever. It's just getting it done with God that counts. Now, the Holy Spirit motivation, where he, God, through his Spirit, steps in and points out your self-superiority compared to him. Your choosing of priorities compared to his reality or reality. Therefore, once he does that, he continues this new life from there on. Unless we want to turn on him and turn away from him and turn on the cross of Christ and reject the sacrifice of Christ in us. Want to see this? All right. Before we see it, if I turn to it, when I tell you the verse, you're going, oh, I know what that is. Hold on. Think about this. Yesterday, Mr. D'Alessandro went through the whole idea that every time God wants our attention to give us the relationship structure with him, it's big. Mount Sinai, Pentecost Day, the deliverance of the law of God, the earth is shaking. A righteous man lived his life basically perfectly. So much so, that Satan went to God and said, he obeys you, but you haven't cursed him. So God said, okay, under these conditions, you go ahead and you test Job. Righteous man. Like you, living your life as best as you know how with God's guidance, like you. And God stepped into his life with great power. And he woke up. Eliyahu was talking to him about what power God is like, how he's more important than Job. And God stepped into that conversation. He asked Job in a whirlwind, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I separated the land from the sea? Tell me if you can. Answer me. This is the righteous man who God allowed Satan to curse. This is the righteous person who knew he was doing the right thing. But there's something missing, though. What is it? Job 42, verse 6. That's what's missing. Job 42, verse 6. This is how God steps into your life. After you've done everything with him until he's ready to step into your life and do this, you're not real sure that you're doing what he wants. After that, you know he's in charge. If you'll listen. Job 42, watch this, it refers to the New Testament too. Job 42, verse, where is it here? Am I in Job 42? Yeah, Job 42, 6. Okay. Job 42, 6, it's a simple sentence, but we're going to take it apart. Job 42, 6, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. After that, and he meant it, he really meant it, after that, God showed him everything again that he had had before and more. So now Job not only had lived his life on his strength, now he was living it under God. Let's take that sentence apart. Therefore, I abhor myself. In Hebrew, abhor myself means to spurn myself, to deny that my existence has value. I spurn me. Have we read anything like that anywhere else? Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Deny yourself. You mean to tell me I have to not be primary in my life? No, I don't mean to tell you that. God does. And he's not kidding. He's primary. What's the most important thing? Who's the most important thing? Me? No, no, that's not even real, not even close to real. By the way, if you want to know where that is, it appears in three places in the New Testament. It's Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Spurn yourself, deny yourself. Well, I'm worthless. Yeah. Well, then how in the world do I get anything done if I don't have any confidence in me? You don't have any confidence in you. What have you ever done that's eternal? What have I ever done that's useful? God gave us life. God gives us everything we work with. We don't really create anything. We manipulate what he already put here. And repent. He says, I abhor myself and I repent. Well, he was very sorry about himself and he repented. No, in Hebrew that means he pitied himself. He pitied the person sorrowfully that this person even was allowed life. He pitied that. That's what that means in Hebrew. He spurned this pitiable person that shouldn't even be there, that had turned against God by saying he was righteous and even accused God of not being correct in his judgment. You could say he learned to think differently, but it would be consistent though. It wouldn't be a little here and a little there. It would be consistent that God's in charge of life. And I repent in dust and ashes. That word dust, in Hebrew, that's clay. What was Adam made of? Clay. I repent in being like Adam. I'm just earth. I'm just earth. That's what that means in Hebrew. I am clay of the earth, like Adam. Who am I to even talk or know of you? And then ashes. Yeah, that's what that means. Except in Hebrew, it has a bigger meaning. Waste of the dead earth. Waste of the dead earth. I abhor myself. I am pitiable. I am just clay and waste of the dead earth. Well, he's kind of depressed, huh? I don't think so. I don't think he's depressed at all. I think he's elated. Because now he knows who he is for the first time. His second conversion. Okay? And God will reach into your life somewhere along the line if he hasn't already, and he'll do that. So we've seen the power of God enables his designed creation plan. That power that Pentecost, God delivered on Pentecost, it started his new life for mankind. It empowers and enables his design creation plan. It also enables humans to accept and live his plan because he's the most important. And it guides us into being given a way for all, as God does. Let's turn finally back to Jude. Jude, that one chapter book right before Revelation. Kind of wonder why that's there. Because Revelation explains what's about to happen to humanity and the transition into eternity. And Jude comes right before that and describes a couple things, including relationships with evil spirits. But let's leave this thought here and move on from here, because from every moment from now on, we either will be secondary citizens of the kingdom for everyone else and under God, or we will be superior as we have always been. We have a choice. We can be the most important thing, or God can. The reality is God is. All we have to do is recognize it. Jude 1, or the first chapter of Jude, right? The only one chapter there is, verse 24. Let's end on this. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, like Job, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, credit, and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever.